you want to put a title to the sermon, you can title it Thanksgiving for the Household of God. Thanksgiving for the Household of God. This coming week is the national holiday of Thanksgiving. It is traditionally a time when families come together to acknowledge and rejoice in the blessings from God. But I would like us to expand the definition of family just a bit. I wanted to expand it to the broader concept of household. Of household. Not just family, not just those who are connected in bloodline with you, but household. The United States Census Bureau and the Bible includes the broader definition of household, which includes family, blood relatives, as well as non-family members. The Bible and the U.S. Census Bureau draw a distinction between the term family and the term household. Family and household. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, a family has two or more members who live in the same home and are related by birth, marriage, or adoption. A household, on the other hand, consists of one or more persons living in the same house, condominium, or apartment. They may or may not be related. The Bible most often speaks of family in terms of bloodline, a bloodline connection when you read in the Bible with regard to family, or having the same spiritual mother being the church, the same spiritual father being God, an elder brother being Jesus Christ. So the word family, when it comes to a spiritual sense, is still a family unit with God the Father, the church, Jesus Christ being our elder brother. But the Bible also speaks in terms of household, which includes a multitude of relationships which are not necessarily connected by bloodline or by faith, but by proximity and common good. Proximity and common good. Think of it this way. All families are household, but not all households are families. Not all households are families. I want to encourage us as the people of God to not only embrace the love of individual family on this Thanksgiving. Embrace the love of individual family, individual bloodline. But I want us also to take a moment to give honor and glory and thanksgiving to God as a household, including the household of faith. I want to talk about that today. The 210 federal census counted 116 million households in America. 116 million household. They're split pretty much two-thirds and one-third. Two-thirds are families, what they say are family households, and then one-third about 40 million are non-family households. People that have come together that are not linked by blood, but are considered a household. Next week, even more than families gathering, it's a time when non-family households come together for the purpose of giving thanks. I know even here in the West Palm Beach congregation, that many of you who are connected spiritually, but not by bloodline, oftentimes get together on Thanksgiving. Because many are here without the connection to their own bloodline families. They connect with those who are distant. They connect with those who are not part of a traditional family or part of a household. I want us to think about that as we come to this Thanksgiving. Beyond this traditional holiday, however, is also the desire and the future outlined in Scripture that everyone who is willing will one day be a part of the family and the household of God. That is what makes the concept very special of household. Of household. This concept of coming together as a household in Scripture is very endearing. It recognizes that there are multiple circumstances and situations that occur in life where individuals are separated from family or join other families and become a household. Go with me over to Psalm 68. beginning in verse 4. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 4. The concept of household is very important in the Bible, very important to every one of us. Here in Psalm 68, beginning in verse 4, I'm going to be reading this out of the New Living Translation. Psalm 68, verse 4 says this out of the New Living Translation: sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely or the solitary in families. That is what God does. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. God places the lonely. God places the solitary. God places those who are without family into households. God wants all people, no matter the sad circumstances of life, even if choices led them to imprisonment. Even if their choices led them to imprisonment, if they are no longer rebellious, God wants them to be part of a family. God wants them to be part of a household, to have the love and the support a family provides. This includes strangers. This includes foreigners, citizens, all part of a household. Not too long after moving into this particular area, I had a visit down towards Miami. And homelessness in the Miami area is a little different than homelessness up north, because up north you have to deal with cold weather. So you can have situations where the homeless will have a shelter under a bridge, etc. But it's temporary because the temperatures get cold and they have to move from outdoor situations to indoor situations. Down in Miami, in many areas, that's not the case. The lonely, the homeless, the foreigner lives their lives on the streets, oftentimes in loneliness, without family, without connection, 365 days of the year. 365 days of the year. That is not what God intended. On this Thanksgiving, we of all people ought to be thinking about those who are homeless, those who are lonely, those who are by themselves without family. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, Ephesians 2 and verse 19, God's plan is to be able to have all people eventually a part of a household, a part of a family, a part of the household of God. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. Oh, how wonderful will that be? Where all the homeless, all of those strangers, foreigners, people without connections back to bloodline will have family. Members of the household of God, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ at the chief cornerstone understands the importance of a household, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Coming together on Thanksgiving can help us maintain that broader perspective of household, of the household of God, and the desire for the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, where everyone will be in a household. Everyone will be a part of a family. We look forward to that. In an article by Amy Hoover titled Main Differences Between a Family and a Household, she writes the following. She says, a household is a social unit whose individuals may or may not be related to one another. For example, single parents plus children, grandparents and children, college roommates, senior citizens living alone and sharing in a shared apartment. That happens a lot. That happens a lot here in Florida in particular, or other primary retirement communities where you have a lot of elderly who end up living by themselves. It could be situations where their children grow up and move out. It could be situations where they never had children and they're at the age now and have lost connection with family, or the ones that they were close to have long since died, brothers or friends, etc., and now they're alone. God does not want those types of things to continue. She continues with regard to these different types of households, individuals or couples who have foster children, boarders, lodgers who rent a room in a large residence with others, co-workers who share the same house or apartment, live-in nanny / senior care workers plus persons they care for and their relatives who live in the same home. Psalms 68 verse 6 says, God places the solitary, the lonely in family so that they can be part of a household. They can be part of a household, included in the circle of care, the circle of concern from others, and benefit from the blessings of the Almighty. Sadly, when people are alone, it's difficult for them to benefit, to feel the comfort and the love and the blessings, both physical and spiritual, from the Almighty. It is a lonely place to be when you are in solitary, when you are forgotten by society, when the blessings of God do not seem to be extended to you. This coming week, we are given the opportunity to think in terms of the broader definition of household and the care and the love that can be extended beyond bloodline to families. To families. Brethren, there are many in the church who come from broken families because of divorce, may have been born out of wedlock, or were adopted, raised by uncles, by aunts, by grandparents, by extended family or friends. There are those in our own physical families whose choices in life may have led to necessary separation or possibly even incarceration. I think many of us, in my conversations with many of you, have relatives or family members who are incarcerated. And even if due to wisdom or circumstances, we are unable to gather with them on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a time to remember them. Thanksgiving is a time to pray for them, that the blessings of the Almighty, even the physical blessings, might extend to them. Thanksgiving is a very unique day in this country where we are to acknowledge the great things God has done by sharing what we have been given with other family members or with others within our household and outside of our household. What a wonderful day. What a unique day. We give honor to God for the bountiful yet unworthy blessings he's given us. We pause and consider not only family, but the extended family and the extended meaning of household, of community, of nation, and the knowledge that one day the entire world will thank God in unity for his grace and his blessings. We don't see that today. It'd be wonderful if the entire world would look up and appreciate the sun, appreciate the sky, appreciate the rain, appreciate the air they breathe, appreciate the food that they do have. One day that will be the case. For us, as the called of God today, it is the expansion of Thanksgiving Proclamation, the Thanksgiving Proclamation by George Washington that we look forward to one day enjoying with all peoples, with all nations on the earth. It's that proclamation that he wrote that needs to be raised to a higher level for us, shared with all the people of the earth, with the solitary, with the forgotten, with the homeless, with the impoverished, with the rich, with the poor, with the literate, with the illiterate. One day, the entire world will be a part of the household of God. And we are the ones that are laying the way, paving the way for that. Let me read the Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789 by George Washington. It's a proclamation that we are going to look at and read, but we are going to look at how this proclamation for us needs to be taken to a higher level for us. It says this, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. It says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor. I want to pause there. It's incredible that he starts out by saying, whereas it is the duty of all nations. Brethren, that's not going to occur until the work that we are doing is fulfilled. The coming kingdom of God, what we are proclaiming. It is incredible that a president of the United States has this depth of insight. You read through this proclamation as we will, and you'll get the sense and understand why God placed this incredible hedge around this nation. Because of the leaders like this. Was it a perfect nation? No. The blight of slavery is one that the nation is still cursed because of. But it doesn't take away from the fact that George Washington had an insight that I believe he placed and took from the Bible. So it says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging the grateful hearts, the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted to the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being. That's incredible. That's incredible. This is a president of the United States speaking boldly, directly about the benefits of God, the graciousness of God. It goes on to say, who is the benefit author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then unite all in rendering unto him our sincere, humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experience in the course and the conclusion of the latter war, for the great degree and tranquility, union and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring the diffusion of useful knowledge, and the general for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may unite in most humble and most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our nation and others' transgressions, to enable us, whether in public or private, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional law, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide the sovereign nations, especially such that have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, to bless them with peace and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. As the children, as the called of God, we are citizens of the United States. We are. But ambassadors of the kingdom of God first and foremost. We are citizens of the United States. But we need to take this proclamation of George Washington to the next level, because we are first and foremost ambassadors of the kingdom of God. That's who we are. This proclamation must be raised to a higher level for us. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. Something has changed. When we were baptized and God called us, we have now taken on the role of being ambassadors for Christ first and foremost. Citizens of the United States, whatever other country you may be from, secondarily. For then we are now ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul here really summarizes what George Washington said in his proclamation. But he summarizes it for us at a spiritual level. That we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, as George Washington was pleading with the people of the United States. God is pleading through us that we implore you on Christ's behalf, the world, be reconciled to God. On this Thanksgiving, we as the ambassadors of Christ must take our role, our responsibility to the next level, to a much higher level. This is the call on Thanksgiving Day for us. We, the ambassadors of Christ, call out to the households, not just in the United States, but the households in the world, to acknowledge the bountiful blessings and the grace of God, and to be reconciled to him under the household of God. That's what our calling is. We preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, a kingdom of God that will include every nation, every people, to be able to receive the bountiful blessings of God. We have to take our responsibility of who we are to a higher level. Yes, Thanksgiving Day is a national holiday, but we are first ambassadors for Christ. George Washington stated in his proclamation that I read, quote, that Congress requested me to recommend to the people of the nation of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord, the ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our nation and other transgressions. Again, I believe very clearly that George Washington pulled so much of what he has in that proclamation from the Bible. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Note what the Apostle Paul says here to the Ephesians. George Washington mentioned prayers of thanksgiving. He mentioned prayers and supplication. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ambassadors. That is who we are. Our prayers and our supplications on Thanksgiving should absolutely go up. But it should go up to God from us as ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Yes, citizens of the United States, but we proclaim the coming kingdom of God. We take it to the next level, a much higher level. Yes, we offer our prayers and our supplications as ambassadors of Jesus Christ first, that all and every household on earth may eventually receive the beneficial blessings of the Almighty. When we gather as family on Thanksgiving, wherever we are as the children of God, whether we're with family or household members or friends, we represent a different country. You and I represent a different nation. We represent a different standard. That is what we have to take into Thanksgiving amongst our family members. Some of you may be keeping Thanksgiving with family members who have no sense of your truth of the background that you have. Family members who may be atheists, family members who may be Catholic, family members who may be Baptist, Protestant, Methodist. But you are the ones who are there representing God and Jesus Christ. You are there representing as an ambassador for Christ. There's a higher standard that we represent within the household. Our hearts and our minds must go beyond family. It must extend to the household of every nation. We represent the household of faith, the household of God. Paul also spoke and gives encouragement to raise the standard of doing good to those of the household of faith. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. You see, for every one of us, the standard of doing good is a very high standard. The requirement to do good isn't just a choice we make. It's a requirement by God the Father and Jesus Christ to us. Why? Because we are our ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Here Paul makes this statement to the Galatians about raising their perspective of doing good. He says here, and let us not grow, Galatians 6 verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Stop there. A higher standard for us. Paul doesn't say to the Galatians, do good to those in Galatia, do good to those in Rome, do good to those in Jerusalem. He says, for us, the standard is that we must do good to all. That has to be our mindset. Why? Because yes, we are citizens of the United States, but we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ first and foremost. first and foremost. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But yes, he then extends this, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sometimes we can think, okay, it says especially to those of the household of faith, so I'll have my mind and my heart to do good to those of the household of faith, and I won't have a mind to do good to all. But he starts off with telling us we need to do good to all. On Thanksgiving, we should be thinking about our own local communities. We should be thinking about the food shelters and the homeless shelters and the food banks and other things that we might be able to extend to do good, to help. These are things that we are called to do good to all. This is a standard that we have. The standard that we need to consider. Sadly, today, families and households can become so bitterly entangled in politics and social debates that differences of opinion can lead to separation and the inability to even gather together peacefully as a family unit on Thanksgiving. There have been breaches in family over politics, breaches in family over social matters and debates. They can't even come together on Thanksgiving. That cannot be us. That cannot be us. Small communities that should be depending on each other, neighbors that should be watching out for each other, can become so embittered towards each other that they are willing to allow a community to degrade and to implode. That cannot be us. This day of Thanksgiving, the proclamation of George Washington goes to a much higher level for us. We are ambassadors of a different world, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, representatives of a different way of life. The world, the United States, has fallen so far short of even the proclamation of George Washington. And his fell short of the requirement that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us. Paul states very eloquently to the church in Rome words that can define very well the attitude and the approach that we should have on Thanksgiving. That we should have not only on Thanksgiving, but every other day of the year. Go with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I encourage us to raise our vision, raise our standard. When we assemble with our family on Thanksgiving, or we assemble in our household on Thanksgiving, don't forget that you represent the standards of a different world. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You work for him. So Paul here to the Romans lays out some standards that we can all take note of. These are standards of the household of God that reflects the characteristics that we should bring into Thanksgiving. You know, whether we're basking in the food, football, or family, these are characteristics that we need to be as ambassadors for Christ. It says here in Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, this is what we should represent. This is what people should see and sense from us. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. These are things that we should be wanting to do, endeavoring to represent. Verse 14, bless those who curse you. Do good to those, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. This is the standard that we have to hold to as we gather on Thanksgiving with family members. If you have family members, like I have some family members, every other word is a curse word. But they know because of the standard and the quality that my family sets that they do dial it back in there when they're in my presence. I don't have to call them out. Sometimes I might if it gets to be just too much. But if I find myself getting caught up in the fun and the games, have too many beers, next thing you know, those words are flowing out of my mouth. What happened to the standards of an ambassador for Christ? We have to represent. We must represent. God calls on us to represent. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That gets, you know, Thanksgiving can go sideways when no one wants to back down from their own opinion. Paul tells us, and he tells those in Rome, that that is something that an ambassador of Christ does. We're not wise in our own opinion. Verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What a standard. What a requirement. You mean I have to live peacefully with Uncle Joe? Yes, you have to live peacefully with Uncle Joe. You got to figure it out. Living peacefully with Uncle Joe means that when Uncle Joe start coming my way, I go the opposite. Living peaceably with some may be, look, let's step outside so that our conversation doesn't spoil everything that's happening inside the residence. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. We don't do that. We don't say, okay, something, let the wrath take place. Move out of the way. No, when wrath takes place, sometimes we want to get right in the middle of it with everybody else. God says, no, give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what an ambassador of Jesus Christ does. It requires faith. It requires faith to say, in this particular situation, I'm going to do what is right regardless. I'm going to overcome this situation with good. I'm not going to step into this middle of this and cause more fire, cause more angst, cause more argument, add my personal opinion about what it is. No. I'm going to be a peacemaker. Why? Because I have a standard, a different level. I represent a different nation, a different government. If you represent the United States today, I tell you, the world's forcing you to be on one side or the other. There's nothing in the middle. But if you represent Jesus Christ as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, then you're above all of that. If every household were able to live these words of the Apostle Paul here in Romans 12, verse 9 to 21, what would families, households, neighbors, communities, cities, states, nations, what would they look like? What would they look like? It has to begin and it has to continue with those who have been called to be ambassadors for Christ. It has to begin with us. It has to continue with you as a member of the household of faith. In the United States and in the world where divisiveness is at an all-time high, where the biblical definition of family is under attack, where the ability to judge right from wrong is anemic at best, we have to be the ambassadors representing within our family, within our household, the kingdom of God to come, the bountiful blessings of God that he has bestowed and that he will bestow upon the whole world. If they don't get example, if your family members don't get that example from you, who are they going to get it from? If what they have defined you as is a Republican or a Democrat or conservative or liberal or right winger or left winger, if that's how your family has defined you because of your characteristics, we have fallen woefully short of being the ambassadors for Christ. Because ambassadors for Christ operate at a different level for a different country, for a different nation, for a different kingdom. Now, are there problems and challenges in households this Thanksgiving? Will there be? Yes, there are, as there are likely problems in every family. Well, we must represent a higher standard as the ambassadors of the household of God. As an ambassador for Christ, let me give you 5 points to consider this coming Thanksgiving Day. 5 points that we have to consider because we are called to be different. We are called to maintain a higher standard. We are called to maintain an example of a different world, a different standard, a different quality, a different kingdom. And we don't have to preach it. We don't have to get on a soapbox and start quoting sermons or quoting scriptures at all. It's how we interact. It's how we love that will come forward. 5 points. Point number one is this. On this Thanksgiving Day, invite God in. On this Thanksgiving Day, invite God in. You know, if you go back to Genesis, go with me back to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. If you go back to Genesis, the expectation of a faithful and godly household, it just didn't get off to a very good start. Point number one, on Thanksgiving Day, invite God in. Here in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, it says, So when the woman saw, speaking of Eve, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Here are the initial parents of all mankind who, because of sin, hid themselves from God the Father, hid themselves from Jesus Christ. They did not invite God into their household. They did not want to step up as ambassadors for Christ. They wanted to keep him out. They wanted to keep him out. On Thanksgiving Day, invite God in. There may be reasons in the family that has caused stress and strain, resulting in us wanting to hide from the presence of God. I get that. But the most important thing we can do, problems, disagreements, sin, sickness, and even death within a household, the most important thing that we can do is to invite God in. Invite him in, no matter the challenges in your family. No matter the difficulties that may be persisting in your family, don't hide from God. Don't hide from God. Invite him in. Sadly, because of not inviting God in to their home, and sadly, because we at times don't invite God into our home, problems grow, sins reconfigure, and difficulties and sins perpetuate to the next generation. Sins perpetuate to the next generation. Point number one on this Thanksgiving Day, invite God. And point number two is this: be determined to not allow sins of a household to perpetuate. Be determined to not allow sins of a household to perpetuate. And we've seen it, we've heard it. My daddy was like this, so that's why I'm like this. Well, if the way your daddy was sinful, was uncaring, was overbearing, etc., then you need to change. You can't put that back on daddy. You can't lay that on your father's feet when you're an adult. Be determined to not allow sins of a household to perpetuate. Go with me forward, just one verse, one chapter, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Because Adam and Eve allowed sins of their generation to perpetuate. Here in Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" You know, this is incredible. You know, Eve didn't have her mother or her grandmother there to tell her what's going on. Suddenly her belly began to swell and out came a child. Where did this come from? How did this happen? This man-child that came out of her, of course she had to think it came from the Lord. Certainly Adam didn't do this. Verse 2, "Then she bore again." By this time she's getting a clue. She's bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Incredible joy. New life, incredible life. By the time we get to verse 3 of chapter 4, Cain and Abel are old enough to have been taught by Adam and Eve to bring an offering to God. There's some level, probably a deep level of religious education. You need to bring an offering to God. You're adults. Bring an offering to God. There is a spiritual foundation in education in Adam's family, and that's good. But sadly, as is the case even to this day, there are new sins that may be committed by the next generation, which the prior generation would just find inconceivable. And that was the case with Cain. Drop down to verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." He introduces a brand new sin into the household. So in 8 verses, we go from the joy of birth to death. But not just death, we go to murder within the Adam household. A new sin introduced. It seems that possibly Adam and Eve, even in teaching the laws of God to Cain and Abel, did not truly invite God into their household. Now, by saying that, I do not mean that a son or a daughter, because they receive the right teaching, will automatically do the right things. That's not the case. It didn't work with me. Children will grow up and become adults and make their own bad choices in life. That is the truth. They introduce their own sins into the household. But it also seems here that there were sins that had been passed down from generation to generation. Generational sins of deception and hiding from God. Continue here in verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, that sounds like Adam and Eve. They're hiding. They're covering up. It's a sin that has perpetuated. Cain lies about what he has done. He thinks he can deceive God regarding his responsibility and his actions. Verse 10. And he said, what have you done? This is Jesus Christ speaking to him. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. I know what you've done. I want you to admit what you have done. So on top of murder and attempted cover-up, there's lying and there's deception. Did Cain bury Abel somewhere in a shallow grave? Did Adam have to go find his son, create and build a funeral pyre, cremate Abel, or simply wrap him in cloth and bury him in the ground? Devastating. This has to be absolutely devastating for the household. Adam and Eve must be thinking, yeah, we had our sins, but where did this come from? But there were sins that had perpetuated as well. Verse 11. God adds to this family misery, and they brought upon them a curse. It says, now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. On this National Day of Thanksgiving this coming week, don't allow sin to perpetuate from generation to generation. Don't allow yourself to be a conduit of perpetuating a sin from one generation to the next. As a representative of God's way of life in many households, we are the only ones that God is looking to hold the line of righteousness. We're the only ones that God is looking to say it is possible to have a whole lot of fun and also have a whole lot of righteousness. Because the world is unable to maintain that balance. We have to be the ones to maintain that. Point number three, in an effort to maintain that. Point number three. On this Thanksgiving Day that's coming, and definitely throughout our lives, point number three, endeavor to be just, perfect, and walk with God in your household. Endeavor to be just, to be perfect, and to walk with God in your household. We move forward several generations. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. We move forward several generations, about 2,000 years to the time of Noah. By this time, there have been many births. There have been many deaths. There have been many murders. The earth has gone crazy. Sin and death and hatred has just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. It went from a household to a line in deception to murder, and now the entire household of the earth is corrupt. But the household of mankind has continued to move away from God and not invite Christ in. There's no wholesale willingness to be an ambassador for Christ of the household of God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You have to be the ones who are endeavoring to be just, perfect, and walk with God. Noah, it only took one. It only took one. If any of us are unsure regarding the role that God calls on us to fulfill in our generation, the role that God has called on you to fulfill in your household, in your family, Noah shows the way. Noah shows the way. You see verse 8 where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It can be understood from two perspectives. Number one, God showed grace or favor to Noah. Or number two, Noah was able to see the grace and favor of God. I believe it's both. God was showing favor and grace to Noah, and because Noah was endeavoring to walk perfect, to be just, to walk with God, he was able to recognize the grace and the favor of God. One man. It only takes one. One man's or one woman's commitment to understanding and seeing God can bring grace and favor to a household. That is what our calling is in our family. Verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. It has to be you and it has to be me. On Thanksgiving, can that be said of us with regard to our genealogy, with regard to our generation? Are you just? Are you endeavoring to be perfect in your generation? Are you endeavoring to walk with God? Are you endeavoring to set that example? If you've had missteps, are you willing to clean it up? You can make a difference in your household. You can make a difference in your generation. Noah, because of his example and God's grace and favor extended to him, was able to be the father slash savior of the at the physical level for all mankind. One man. One man. Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household. One man. Because of one man, God said, bring yourself, bring your daughters, bring their husbands, come into the ark. One man. You can make a difference. I must make a difference in my generation, in my household. You must do the same. Come into the ark because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Drop down to verse 23. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him, his household, and the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Go forward to chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, what Noah did caused the Lord, caused Jesus Christ to say something in his heart. He said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done because of one man. You can make a difference in your household. You can make a difference amongst your relatives. You can make a difference. We must make a difference. We're called to make a difference. Noah's faithfulness had a huge impact on his household, and it had a huge impact on the household of all humanity. Point number four. Understanding this impact that Noah had, understanding that God recognized the effort that he was putting in to endeavor to be just, perfect, to walk with God. Point number four, don't underestimate the effect of your faithfulness as an ambassador for Christ of the household of faith. Don't underestimate the effect of your faithfulness. Don't underestimate the effect of your faithfulness as an ambassador for Christ of the household of faith. Don't underestimate that. There are so many things wrong in this world, a world that, if obedient to God, could be benefiting from the blessings of God. As an ambassador of the household of faith, our heart must empathize with the countries around the world, not just the United States. Again, yes, this day of Thanksgiving is a Thanksgiving day primarily for the United States, but we are taking this to a higher level. Why? Because we are ambassadors here. We represent a different country, a different nation. We represent the coming kingdom of God that's going to change this world. So as an ambassador of the household of faith, our hearts must empathize with the countries around the world, even the nations to our south, Mexico primarily at this time in our history, that is overwhelmed by drug cartel, human trafficking, poverty, hunger, murder, inequity, corruption, and death. Can we empathize with what happens in the South and those other countries south? In the South, the Guatemalas, the Chiles, Ecuador, Brazil. People who are trying to make their way to the United States. Can we raise ourselves to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, not just citizens of the United States, and empathize with what's happening there? I would dare say that any of us, we had families of young children living in such conditions, would be doing whatever we could to save our families to live here in the United States. To cross the borders is a violation of law. To cross the borders does not make that right. But as an ambassador for the kingdom of God, first, are we able to empathize with the plight and the pains of all people in all circumstances and in all situations that have resulted from the sins in Satan's world? Because that's what the problem is. The problem isn't the border. The problem isn't the existence or lack of a wall. The problem is sin in Satan's world. And if we're not representative of that, representing the kingdom of God above all of that, then who is? Not just South America, but China, and India, and Africa, every continent, Australia. We are ambassadors of the coming kingdom of God. On the day of Thanksgiving next week, is there room in your heart to pray for those who are so different than you physically or culturally, with a different language, but with hopes and dreams that their children can one day grow up to be successful contributors in a society, yet were not born physically here in the United States or able to come here and live here and benefit from the blessings of this nation? Are we unable to empathize and sympathize and thank God for the great blessings that we have and pray and look forward to those blessings being spread around the earth? We are ambassadors of the household of God first. First, don't underestimate how God might use you to not only influence, but to save a household. Don't underestimate that in any way. Go with me over to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 provides the summary of Noah. One man that made a huge difference within his household. It says here in Hebrews 11 verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen." That's us. We have been warned regarding things not yet seen. We know where this world is headed. We know what will be the ultimate outcome of the political and bickering and all the hatred that exists in this world. We know what the four horsemen of the apocalypse are doing now and what they will do in the future. We know these things before they happen. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, we have been divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household and ultimately for humanity, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's our future. We are heirs of righteousness according to faith. We are ambassadors of the coming kingdom of God. We know what is going to happen. We, like Noah, must be ambassadors for Christ. We should be leading the way to thank God for his gracious blessings upon our blood family. We should be leading the way to thank God for his gracious blessings upon our extended family, our household, upon our brethren, our spiritual family around the world, on this nation, and prayerfully in the future upon the entire earth. Family is so important to God. Household is so important to God. Thanksgiving is a time where we can rejoice in the beginnings of life. We can rejoice in new members that have been added to the family, either through birth or through adoption or through marriage. We can rejoice in that. I get the chance to meet Cousin Joe. Cousin Joe and Aunt Sue been married for a while because of COVID, haven't had a chance to meet. A wonderful time. We can rejoice in new members being added to our household. It is a time for families to reminisce and think about family members who have died, and the wonderful and sometimes not so wonderful memories that the next generation will never get to experience. It's not only the physical families and the bloodlines and the close acquaintances of the household, but it's also the members of the household of faith. On Thanksgiving, we ought to be thinking about one another. We ought to be thinking about each other. We ought to be thinking about the love and the blessing that we have to have an extended family of the household of faith. Families and households experience a high degree of highs and lows in life. They do. In the process of experiencing highs and lows within the household, we must always represent our role as ambassadors for Christ. That's who we must represent. Don't underestimate the effect of your faithfulness as an ambassador of Christ, of the household of faith. Point number five, the last point, is simply this. Point number five, give God thanks for the physical household that you have and the spiritual household. Give God thanks for the physical household, for your family members, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your nieces, your nephew, your children, grandchildren, extended family, the blood family, the physical family that you have. Give God thanks for the physical household that you have. Glory to Him. Glorify God in that. And also give God thanks for the spiritual household that you have. My weekend last week began on Sabbath evening, Friday evening, with the wonderful joy of being able to hold my 1-month-old grandnephew, to hold him in my hands. I didn't have to hold him in my arms. I could hold him in my hands. In addition to the household, in addition to the family, to welcome a new life into the world, into the family, into the household, reminded me that God is continuing His work on earth until He says it is done, and then sends His Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth. Until that time, there are new generations of mankind being born every day. And the work to proclaim the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, which includes the preaching of the gospel and preparing a people of God, must continue in full force. It is the work of those households of faith to continue to labor in the calling all the way to the end. It's our work. We must be thankful for our household, our family household. You see, holding that little life in my hand in 35 years, I'll likely be pushing up daisies. He'll be 35, I'll be pushing up daisies. What impact can I have on him between now and when that time comes? To be able to implant with him an image, a representation of a different world, a different life, what an ambassador of Jesus Christ looks like, does, acts like, says, behaves, whether he's called in this life or not. That's the requirement that we have as members of the household of God and members as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to start a Sabbath evening. On Sabbath morning, a few hours later, I then attended the funeral of my uncle in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the last child of my grandparents on my mother's side. His death marked the end of a generation. The end of a generation. A niece or nephew of each of the siblings of our grandparents spoke. I had the blessed opportunity to speak on behalf of my mother and that portion of the generation. Had an opportunity for the nieces and the nephews to speak, reminiscing and giving words of comfort and strength to the family as the baton has passed to us. That generation now sleeps until the resurrection. It was sobering to sit at the funeral in my mother's and my grandmother's family church there in Philadelphia, Wharton Wesley Methodist Church. Sobering to sit there in the pews with my son Edwin at my side, the third generation of the Jackson household of faith, he and I being the only ones there baptized, with the understanding of what's going to happen with my uncle at the front whose body lays there. We're the only ones that have that understanding, that calling. Humbling to sit there beside him knowing that one day the baton will be passed from me to him, to his brother, to that next generation. I sat thankful for my physical family heritage. We should be thankful for our physical household. Absolutely. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. But we must also be very, very thankful that we are a part of God's household of faith, that God has called us at this time to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And then on Sunday morning, the next day, I attended another funeral. I attended the funeral of a loving and faithful brother in Christ up in Frederick, Maryland, Hugh Buchanan. Hugh Buchanan, a member of our spiritual household of faith. Our spiritual household of faith. Hugh's brother, Steve Buchanan, is the pastor of the United Church of God congregations in Arizona and Texas. Hugh's body finally gave way to the cancer that had been riveting his body and that he had been fighting against for 10 plus years. There were three eulogies given at his funeral, first by his son Scott, who, along with his sister Heather, were one of my dear YES and YOU students back in the day. Hadn't seen them in years. It was simply amazing to see Scott, who was a handful as a teenager. It was amazing to see him as a grown man, the size of a mountain, because I had to put my arm around him like this. The size of a mountain, eulogized his father, dressed in a kilt of their family's Scottish heritage. Because his family was born in Scotland, both of his grandparents were born in Scotland and migrated to the United States. And he stood there proudly, 6 foot plus, big long beard in a kilt, representing his family's heritage. Gave a wonderful, touching eulogy. The second eulogy was followed by Hugh's own eulogy of himself. Shortly before his death, a few days prior, Hugh recorded his own brief eulogy for those in attendance to listen to. His own words in his own voice about the continuance of life through death, which is all a part of God's grand design to gift us eternal life. We can't get there from here without death. To sit there and hear a man of God speak about death and eulogize himself was profoundly touching. And the third eulogy that followed was by his brother, Steve Buchanan, who told the history of the family Buchanan. He told the history of the household Buchanan. He told of the struggles in Scotland to the United States. He told of personal family tragedies, sins, and difficulties in the life of his brother that shaped who he was, and in the life of a man, Hugh, who had lost his first wife to cancer and was left with two young children to raise. He spoke about the blessings of God that he was able to remarry in the faith Bonnie, whose wedding I remember like it was yesterday, having attended it, and her love and her care for Hugh all the way to his last breath. She served as a witness to what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and to her husband. We're thankful for the household, especially the household of faith. It was a weekend of hellos and goodbyes. But mostly, in all three cases, it was a weekend of family. It was a weekend of households thanking God for his gracious life, the gracious life that he has given us, and as well as thanking God for those of the household of faith for understanding death. my family at Wharton Wesley Methodist Church grieved without the understanding of the truth. Hugh and the Buchanan family and all those who attended there attended understanding the truth of how the ultimate household is being built. Ambassador by ambassador, that unfortunately, the way that God has designed can't get there from here except through the grave. Family, next week is Thanksgiving here in the United States. It is a time when households are to pause, to give glory to God for his manifold blessings. In many cases, as the term household implies, it's not just families that gather. It is a mix of friends, of family, of friends, of friends, of family members that gather on that day. We, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, have a critical role to play in representing the household of faith, the household of God. I want to conclude today by reading Psalm 147. Go with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 is a psalm that is titled, quote, "Praise to God for his word and providence." Praise to God for his word and providence. George Washington's Thanksgiving proclamation began with these words. He says, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." This word providence means, it is a word that means the proactive care of God providing protective spiritual care for people. That's what providence means. Providence means the proactive care of God in providing protective spiritual care for people. George Washington used providence twice in his proclamation. And I believe he used it with the understanding that he was speaking about the power and the care that proactively God provides. Let's read this Psalm 147, because I think possibly this psalm, along with other scriptures, are what George Washington gleaned from in writing the proclamation of Thanksgiving Day. Here in Psalm 147, it says this. It says, "Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He casts the number of the stars. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble and casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts its foods and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His words run swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels who stand before his cold. He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgment, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage all of us as you gather this Thursday as a household in the midst of two trying years of pestilence on this earth, more division and unrest in this nation to come, and facing the cycle of life and death, I encourage you to thank God for both your physical household and the blessings upon this nation, but most importantly, for us to thank God for the manifold spiritual blessings he grants those of the household of faith, which extend and will extend to all peoples of the earth, will extend to all mankind, that all mankind in every nation will one day be of the household of faith. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. Happy Thanksgiving to the ambassadors for Christ of the household of faith, the household of God.